let's turn to God in prayer and His Word. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that we are able to come together as Your people this morning. Help us to hear what You are saying to us through Your Word, and help us to respond in faith and obedience. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you know, and you probably don't really want me to remind you, that Boris Johnson has finally announced his resignation as British Prime Minister. I read an article on the ABC News site that talks about how he was basically undone by his looseness to the truth. Maybe looseness is an understatement. Let me just quote a bit of the article. It says, "The perception that Boris Johnson lied to Parliament over what he knew about the lockdown parties and whether he attended any of them continued to erode the Prime Minister's authority. The House of Commons Privileges Committee has been tasked with investigating whether he deliberately misled the Parliament." And it goes on, "When Johnson was elected leader in 2019, his parliamentary peers knew that he had a history of not telling the truth. Twice he'd been sacked from prominent jobs for lying. As a young journalist working at the Times in 1988, he lost his job after he made up a quote that was attributed to his own godfather, who's apparently an Oxford academic. And then in 2004, he was sacked from the opposition front bench after he lied about a long-term affair he had with a journalist. And after he became Prime Minister, he was even accused of lying to the Queen over advice he gave to the monarch over the proroguing of Parliament. The scandal that ultimately led to Johnson's downfall once again relates to his troubled relationship with the truth." That's the end of the quote. And then I was thinking about French President Emmanuel Macron, who was so offended, not because he thought that possibly the Australian Prime Minister Scott Morrison may have lied to him. "I don't think I know," he said, very cutting. And we could talk about the whole business of fake news and misinformation and disinformation in social media, but let's avoid that rabbit hole this morning. The reality is that in spite of all those things, truth does really matter. And that's, I guess, the theme of this short letter in the New Testament we call 2 John. It's the shortest book in the Bible. It's not often we have a sermon on a whole book of the Bible. Only 13 verses. It's one less than 3 John that we looked at last week. Weighs in at 302 words in our NIV translation, probably even less words in the original Greek that it would have been written in. The experts say that it would have fitted quite comfortably on a single sheet of papyrus. I guess when we look at some of those longer letters in the New Testament, like Paul's letter to the Romans, it's kind of easy to forget that they were originally written as letters from a particular writer to a particular person or a church in a particular area or even a group of churches. We kind of get engrossed in the teaching and the doctrine of these letters, and it's right that we do that. But when we come to 2 John, the structure, the brevity, it's pretty clear that we're reading a letter. Now, as was traditional in those days, and I might say much more sensibly than what we do today, the letter begins with the writer identifying himself. Then it identifies the recipients who the letter is written to. There's a greeting, and always in the New Testament, the greetings are much more substantial and they have, you know, Christian content to them than is traditional. There's a couple of short paragraphs in the letter and then a final greeting. Now, when we come to this letter of 2 John, there's a couple of challenges that we come across just in the first few words, because the writer simply identifies himself as the elder, and then the recipient is somewhat cryptically called the lady chosen by God. It's written to this lady chosen by God, and it's also addressed to her children. Now, as is the case with 3 John, we have no reason to doubt the entrenched tradition that the writer who just identifies himself as the elder is the Apostle John, a disciple of Jesus from very early days, writer, of course, of the Gospel of John, as well as the first letter of John, 1 John, which is more substantial than 2 and 3 John. I guess by this time, John himself would have been fairly elderly, and yet this title, the elder, presbyteros or presbyter, as we sometimes use that word in English, is traditionally used of a leader in the church, a senior leader in the church. And I guess with someone of the standing of the Apostle John, simply the elder was quite adequate to identify him. But unlike 3 John, the recipient in our letter to John is not actually named. It's cryptic, isn't it? The lady chosen by God. In the Greek, it's curia eklekte. Some people think that that name eklekte is a name. It's a woman's name, eklekta or something. However, I don't know if you noticed, but right at the very end of the letter, John sends greetings from those who are with him, wherever he is writing from, and refers to them as the children of your sister, who is chosen by God. Eklekte, same word. Pretty unlikely, isn't it, that two sisters would have exactly the same name? I don't think that's very likely. It makes more sense, I think, to see that this is a somewhat cryptic way of referring to a particular church that he's writing to, perhaps particularly the leader of that church, and the children, I would say, are the members of that church. That kind of makes more sense. Perhaps John deliberately didn't want to make it clear who he was writing to, but I suspect that those who received the letter would have known exactly what this was all about. The apostle clearly has a warm affection for these believers to whom he's writing. Verse 1, whom I love. But it's also very clear that the truth matters to him. Whom, he says, I love in the truth. And not only I, but also who know the truth. Because the truth which lives in us will be with us forever. Truth, love in truth. That's what we want in a minister, isn't it? That's what we look for in a pastor of a church, someone who will teach the truth from the Bible, but we also want a minister who will love the people of the church. We want a minister who will love in the truth. It's a great little phrase, isn't it? But as we saw in 3 John, when the apostle talks about the truth, it's much more than not telling lies. That's a good starting point, but it's more than that. And he speaks of the truth as if it is a person. And as Alan so helpfully reminded us last week, it's John's gospel that records the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The truth is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And I think the way he speaks here of the truth reminds us also of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, will be with us forever. Verse 3 then, it's more than just a formal greeting, is it? It's not a wish, you know, hope everything's going all right with you kind of thing. It's not even a prayer, as some of the letters use. It's a statement of fact. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Will be with us in truth and love. But we've got to put it into practice. And here in verse 4, the apostle talks about walking in the truth. He says, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. Some of your children are walking in the truth. I guess that means that some were not. Some are, presumably, some are not. Imagine Being in church that Sunday morning, as this letter from the apostle has been received, and the leader stands up and reads out the letter to the congregation. Doesn't take that long. Margaret read it to us in just a short period of time. Some of your children are walking in the truth. I can kind of imagine some people maybe sitting there thinking a bit smugly to themselves, some are, some are not. Yeah, I know who he's thinking about. It's them. It's him. It's her. Someone else. Not me. But then you would hope there would be others who would be sitting there in a bit more humility, maybe thinking to themselves, how well am I doing in living out my faith, walking in the truth? Am I really one of the some who are bringing joy to the Apostle John? Am I one of those who are bringing joy to our Lord himself by living out my Christian faith? And now he becomes even more specific about this. And this is nothing new. This is not some innovation, the latest thing that John has come up with. As we'll see in a moment, there were some in John's day, as there are today, who come up with new ideas and innovations that actually lead people astray. But this is not new. Verse 5. Jesus, you remember, called it a new commandment, that we love one another. We saw that in Romans 13, but even that's not new. It goes back indeed to the Ten Commandments. And now, dear lady, he really wants his readers, whoever they are, not to miss this. He says, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. It came directly from Jesus. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So truth and love, love and truth, walking in the truth, obedience to God's commands, loving one another, walking in love. I don't know whether you ever sat on a park bench or maybe in a shopping centre, just watching the people coming and going. It's quite fascinating just to watch people. You see some who are striding along confidently, boldly, you know, as though they're on a mission. Maybe others who are running late and in a hurry to get wherever they've got to go. Some who are just kind of ambling along as though they've got all day and nowhere particular to go. Maybe some who are limping, struggling, an injury or some other difficulty. Maybe some that, you know, using a stick or a walker to help them get along. Maybe some that are using in a wheelchair or motorized scooter or whatever it might be. But you ever wonder how their walk with the Lord is going? Are they walking in the truth? Are they walking in love? But I guess the more important question, how is my walk going? How is your walk with the Lord going? Are we really living it out, putting it into practice in our lives? Now, there was a particular danger that John knew was confronting the believers to whom he's writing these letters. We want pastors who will love in the truth. But the reality is that there were deceivers, as John calls them. We might call them untruth tellers. From verse 7, many deceivers, he warns them, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Many deceivers. A bit disconcerting, isn't it? Here we are really early in the history of the church, and there were many people who were going out and leading people astray, preaching a false gospel. Jesus warned his followers that that would happen. And these are not people who just simply have a different point of view on certain things, or it's not a matter of having a difference of opinion or even a clash of personalities. This is really important. The key is what these people are saying and also what they are teaching others about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that you know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is both God and man. He is divine, but he is human. He's the Son of God who's taken on human flesh and has entered this world as a man, as a human being, as a person. And remember last year we were looking at Philippians chapter 2, that great passage, Jesus Christ, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You get that wrong, and you're in a really serious situation. Teach others something different to this. And John labels you a deceiver. He even describes him as the deceiver, the Antichrist. This is so important. John desperately wants this lady and her children to whom he is writing not to lose their Christian faith. This is so critical. Verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. There's too much at stake. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, including the teaching about Christ, does not have God. Whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's a really interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Picture that comes to my mind is a young child walking along with maybe a parent or a grandparent, holding hands, and you're watching over them and caring for them, and then suddenly you realize that the child has slipped their hand out of yours and is charging off towards a busy road. And you know, your heart's in your throat. You think the whole universe just stops for a moment. And there's nothing you can do. The danger is great. Child doesn't realize it. Child doesn't see the danger, but you do. That's the kind of danger that is facing these believers. And it's a very modern danger, let me say, leaving behind the teaching of Christ, the teaching about Christ, running ahead, looking for something that just feels a bit more modern, something that's a bit more in tune with today's world and today's enlightened ways of thinking about religion and spirituality, issues like sexuality and marriage and relationships. Make sure you grab a copy of this current edition of Southern Cross. There's an article in there about the recent General Synod meeting. General Synod is sort of the national parliament of the Anglican Church in Australia, and there's an article there and an interview with our Archbishop. At that meeting of the Synod and particularly the House of Bishops, the bishops of the various different dioceses, failed as a group to endorse the teaching of the Bible on marriage. They rejected it. And there's an interview with our Archbishop, Kanishka Raffel, about what he describes as the perilous position in which this leaves the Anglican Church of Australia. There's also another article a bit further on, more personal nature. Simon Manchester interviews David Short, who's actually his brother-in-law. David Short is an Anglican minister trained in Sydney, He's been working for many years in Vancouver in Canada. And he and his church chose to remain faithful to the teaching of the Bible at a time when a doctrinal decision by the bishop of their diocese resulted in just a tearing apart of the fabric of the Anglican Communion and a global realignment. It took a profound effect on David and his wife and the members of their congregation. Running ahead, not continuing in the teaching of Christ. Now, it's a profound danger for churches and for denominations, but also for us as ordinary Christians to hold firm to the teaching. It's important, and John wants his readers to take drastic action. Verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Hospitality is a virtue, a good thing, what we encourage, but not with these people who are leading people astray. Well, perhaps John is reaching the end of the space on his sheet of papyrus. Verse 12 says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. There's nothing like it, is there? The personal touch, being together. John, I guess, was separated from these people to whom he's writing by physical distance, the slowness, the danger of travel. We've been somewhat separated in recent times by something so tiny you can't even see it, but it's had a profound effect on churches and families and communities. We've missed the freedom of being together, and it's so great that we can come together as God's people and enjoy that physical presence that's so important. With this final greeting, the children of your sister, verse 13, presumably the believers in the church where John is writing from, he looks forward to the joy of seeing them face to face. We mustn't underestimate the joy of being together as God's people. I hope you're aware of that and just valuing it so much. So truth and love, love and truth, love in the truth, walking in the truth, love in the truth, walking in truth, obedience to God, loving one another, but watching out for these untruth tellers, continuing in the teaching of Christ, and doing all of that with joy.